Okay, so, and for those of you listening to this recording on the website, the reason there's no prayer and music is because I messed up. And so at the end of the study hour of December 22nd, 2018, I just rolled right into the sermon hour and forgot to break it in two, if you will, because that makes it easier for upload and linking it out and everything like that. So anyway, as y'all know, and I haven't done this in, quite a while. I mean, every few years or so, I do a sermon like this. Here, let me shut off the echoes from the computer. All right, so, but every few years, I do a sermon like this that deals directly with Christmas and its pagan origin for the sake of the new people within our church family. And since we started live streaming a few months ago, I thought this would be a good time to do it once again for those that are, on the stream. But because there is so much information, and let me switch to the notes. Actually, I should have had this up during the study hour. I keep forgetting to even work the stream properly, so I apologize for that. But this here, what you're seeing in the stream right now, which is looks like it's off-center there, is it? I don't know, maybe not. Anyway, that there is the Christmas page on my website. Okay, now I'm scrolling down. Now, if I was to share this entire thing, we'd be here till next Christmas, because you know me, I'm going to, comment on every little thing as I go through. But this is all the data that I have on how evil Christmas actually is, okay? So let me scroll up and get past it. Oop, that thing is crashing it, that little globe right there. Oh, man, it's not wanting to go back up now. But yeah, let me get up to real fast, because I can't click on the taskbar. Or the scroll bar, rather. Okay, so there's everything. The numbers fell off for some silly reason. They're just dots now. But, wow, they haven't updated this since last year. That is last year, 12/22/17. Wow, it's the same date today, 12/22/18. But for those of you on the stream, and those of you in the room, let me put this in the room first. That's the Xmas page. But on the stream, let me get my browser up. Let's see, which browser do I have in here? I don't know. Maybe I can use this one. Nope, nothing popped up. I'll try the Edge. Okay, that's not popping up either. Let me just go add source. Nope. Screen capture, monitor capture, desktop. 3, 1, 2, 1. Bam. Right there. Okay. Let me get it to proper size here. Let me show you something here. This is how you get to the Christmas page on the site. The easiest way to do it is to just go here. Whoops. Warning. Holidays. I mean, you can actually click holidays itself. Let's see if it comes up. It's not coming up. I used to have a link in there from this drawing, this little kid that used to be part of our church family years ago, and for some reason it's not linking. Let me try going into a new tab. No, it's not lurking there either. All right, you just scroll down to Christmas, and you'll get here. And there's the link up there. I don't think I can zoom in on it. Let me put Notepad up here. There. Okay. That right there is the address for those who are, if you want all this information to help those that you love know about Christmas, a little bit more about Christmas. All right, so before I close my desktop, I got to close that, otherwise all my notes and everything will just pop up there. But so that's what you see here on this page here. That's the top of that page. So, feel free to go there now, in fact, so you can follow along. And, all right, so the first thing I'm going to touch on, and I'm not going to touch on all of them, I'm just going to show like maybe one or two points in regards to each well, not, I'm not even going to do all of them, all the actual points that I show how Christmas is evil. This actually, before it got as big as it is on my website, I was still a Sunday keeper at the time, and I did some research because I saw some stuff in Christmas celebrations that after leaving the Catholic Church, I realized, well, that looks pretty pagan. You know, it looks paganistic. And so I did some research, and I ended up doing a printout, 12-page long. It was just a doc file, or no, it was an actual database thing. I had my own, I made my software, and I would store it in this thing I made. And so I pulled it out and used a dot matrix printer, remember them things? And I sent a copy to my mom, dad, and all 10 of my siblings. And it was bad enough that I had left the Catholic Church years previous, and they were kind of upset at me about that. Because I was a Eucharistic minister, I was teaching for the church, I went to Mass daily, and, you know, I was studying to be a deacon, in fact. I was going to be on the pulpit. But they really got upset when I sent this, which now is like, I don't know, maybe 50, 60, 70 pages if you print it out now. And so it's pretty intense, and it's it will upset Catholics. But I didn't know to that extreme. They disowned me. It was 20 years later I started getting... You know, still it isn't as where it should be. I think two of my sisters I talk to on a fairly regular basis now, praise God, but none of my brothers. And that really hurts, still hurts to this day. But anyway, as we all know, the first thing I'm going to do is the term Merry Christmas. Now, the term is something pagans use all the time, like Merry Saturday, Merry Friday. Whatever, they always use that Mary thing in there, you know. But the word Mary is defined as high-spirited, jolly, fun, delightful, festive, you know, so on and so forth. It's all about being merry, right? And it's M-E-R-R-Y, right? So, and then the word Christ is obvious. It stands for our Lord, Savior, King, Jesus, right? So, Mary, Christ, and then Mass. But I'm going to read you something that, now if you scroll down here, I think, so let's just go to the term Merry Christmas. And this here, I'm not going to go in this area here, the first one, because it's just too involved, you know, in regards to is it acceptable to blend paganism with Christianity. And I would think 100% of the people that are within earshot now are all pretty obviously, yeah, you can't do that. So we'll just go here. I'm going to read this first. Here's all the quotes. I'm just going to read Where's the... There it is. Okay, that one there. This one here, the Mass. It says this. This is an actual... This is from page 537 of the Catholic Encyclopedia. This is their definition of the word Mass. It says this. In the Christian law, the supreme sacrifice is that of the Mass. So they try to put some oomph behind it saying, the Christian law. But, of course, there's nothing like this in the Ten Commandments, right? It's just not there. And then they say, the supreme act of worship consists essentially in an offering of a worthy victim to God. The offering made by a proper person as a priest, the destruction of the victim. So that's how they define it. So if you look in the Old Testament to see how the pagans sacrifice people onto like Dagon or Chemosh or any of their other false gods, or read up what Satanists do to this day, or even the Muslims. You'll find they always kill someone in their official holy gatherings so as to gain power from their so-called god or gods. Since the word Mass is defined as a death sacrifice or destruction of the victim, according to the Roman Catholic Church itself, because that's their definition. They're the ones that made it up. It's actually a Latin term, so they're, of course, going to carry it over because they're not just a Catholic Church, and Catholic in English means universal. They are a Roman Catholic Church. That right there should tell you something, but most people miss it. And so according to the Roman Catholic Church itself, they say that it clearly means that when you say Merry Christmas, you're actually declaring with great joy, great festivity in your heart. You're jolly about this. You're high-spirited. It's even fun to proclaim it that Jesus is dead. He's gone, and he's destroyed. Seriously. This is why, I never say Merry Christmas. I always go, bah humbug. You know, I do that to try to get a chuckle out of the person. And then it opens the door for me to step in and say, okay, well, did you know this about Christmas? and I'll hand them a track or something. And so, in Dykes Brothers, I think we got a little card track about Christmas that is a perfect time of the year to use it. And so this is why the Catholic Church calls themselves Roman Catholic. They always display the crucifix, wherein their version of Jesus is dead on that cross as proof they are the same ones who in ancient Rome killed them for the Jews, because that's how they killed. You know, they tortured people to death on crosses. This is also why all the other statues of Jesus have him either depicted as dead in the arms of his mother. Michelangelo made one that's you know, billions of dollars it's worth now, or it's priceless, they call it. And then you got other statues where Jesus is about to die, and you know, where it shows, it's called the Sacred Heart statue. I remember when I was a little kid, when I was in Catholic school, they had one at the end of the hallway, and I stuck my gum on it because the teacher caught me, was almost going to catch me chewing gum, so I took it out of my mouth and I went to the back of the statue real quick and stuck it back there, and it's still there to this day, I'm sure. But it showed like he's pointing to his chest, and then the heart's bursting out of his skin. Well, look up Quetzalcoatl. I might be messing up the pronunciation of it, but I did a flash animation about this, and I put Quetzalcoatl's original statue in the flash animation, and it shows the chest ripped open, and the heart is brought out of the chest right there in the statue. But the statue with the Catholic Church, they put a crown of thorns around it, and they have Jesus, the statue, pointing to it. So, again, his heart's bursting out of his chest, which means, okay, now in this statue, Jesus can't help me because he's dying right in front of my face. His heart's been ripped out, right? And then they also have him as a small infant in a manger, or a little boy on the back of so-called St. Christopher as he crosses a river. I think he was like 3 or 4 years old in that statue. But my point is, in every facet of mental manipulation, Jesus is represented in the Roman Catholic Church to be either dead, dying, or a child who in all cases cannot help you in any way, shape, or form. But look at all the other statues of dead humans. Everybody from Mary to Christopher to Stanislaus to Peter. They're all, well, it's not even Peter, it's actually Jupiter. They just renamed it. But they're all dead humans, and they have kneelers in front of them. They're standing up with nothing wrong with their bodies, and a lot of them have their arms out with their hands, their palms wide open, suggesting, come to me, I'll help you. Seriously, all the Catholic Church, and when I, after I left the Catholic Church, and all churches leave their doors open 24/7, I used to go in there with tracts and put them in the pews, because the Catholics are always putting in novenas in the pews, little notes, and people pick up the note and they'll read the novena, and then they'll do the novena for 7 days or 9 days or whatever it is, usually nine. And then I would put tracts, and they would think it was a novena. They'd open it up, and of course they would read the truth. Or I would put the tract in a sealed envelope, and I would put the tract in the hand of the statue. I'd literally climb up there, and I would put the hand in the statue, so that the next person that kneels down before the statue sees a envelope in the hand of the statue, and they grab it and they read it and hopefully got out of that church. So that's Merry Christmas. That's what that means, is, you know, you're happy that Jesus was destroyed, you know, because to this day he's still dead on a cross in a Catholic church, right? Okay, now what about the date? Well, notice what it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Okay, there it goes. All right, it came upon them, and what did I leave? And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, you know, the shepherds. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And I think that's, yeah, I put it. Well, I actually read the whole thing there. So, okay, where am I at there? Okay. So, as we know, the angels appeared to the shepherds who were tending their flocks at night to let them know Jesus was just born in Bethlehem, as prophesied, right? So the key part, and a lot of this I'm reading from my own page, and so I'm, of course, ad-libbing as I go along, but the key part of this passage can easily put down the assumption that Jesus Christ was born on December 25th, and is the fact that the shepherds were outside at night tending their flocks. This would not have been done in winter. This is absolutely impossible, in fact. According to the information we have on Palestine, the flocks were let out in the pastures in the month of March, and brought back in by November when the rainy season began. I mean, notice this historic reference. This is Horn's introduction. I don't know if I got this on the page here. This is from Horn's. There it is, right there. This proves plainly. Okay. It says, this proves plainly that the flocks were not yet brought home from their pastures. Like when the angels appeared to the guys, you know, the shepherds. When the angels visited the shepherds. Some have the idea that there is no winter in Palestine, but that is a mistake because sometimes it is very cold there, so that the lives of both men and beasts are in danger of the cold rain and hailstorms of the winter. And again, that's Horn's Introduction, Volume 2, page 23 and 24. And then the next one, I think, is there. Yeah, because I'm going to read the one, Adam Clark there, okay? It says, concerning this, in other words, concerning what the remark I just read, it says this in the Two Babylons, pages 91 and 92. It says, it was a custom among the Jews to send out their sheep to the desert about the Passover and bring them home at the commencement of the first rain. And so, and just so you know, the first rain occurred around the Jewish month of Chesvan, it's called. That's between October and November on our calendars today. And so you see, the flocks were brought in well before December 25th. And if you wanted to have more info on why they picked December 25th, see this page on my site. There's more info on it, or just stick around a few minutes because I'll briefly touch on it, why they picked that date. But to keep this short, let's move on. So let me scroll down here on the page. All right, let's look at this one. So did early Christians celebrate Christmas? And notice, though, that even the Catholic Church admits in writing here, let me see if I can get the exact quote, Christmas not among, yeah, there it is, the first one. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the Church. The first evidence of the feast is from Egypt. And it goes on to say that pagan customs centering around the January calendars gravitated to Christmas. In the scriptures, no one is recorded to have kept a feast or held a great banquet on his, you know, Jesus' birthday. It is only sinners who make great rejoicings over the day in which they were born into this world. And that's, of course, Catholic Encyclopedia 1911 edition. So even the Catholic Church knew about the birthdays back then and how that was wrong. I mean, look what happened in Job's day. All his kids were having a birthday party when the tornado came through, right? And Job was sitting there doing sacrifice for them because what they were doing is wrong. You know, and the birthdays were invented by Pharaoh, well, his men, to glorify him. And that's where astrology comes from, because Pharaoh wanted to be worshipped as a god, so his magicians figured out a way to make it look like the stars moved just for his birthday. And so they mapped the stars, and they made that astrological chart, you know, the horoscopes that people use today. And it's all based on birthdays. And so that's where birthdays started, you know, paganism. And that's why we in this family, my wife and I, we don't do birthdays. And besides, I'd rather be able to give the kids gifts when they need them, not when, you know. And seriously, if you want to, if there should be gift giving on birthdays, give the gift to your mom. She's the one that went through it when you were born, not you. You just came out crying. You didn't do nothing. And to settle some minds out there that place no stock in the boast of Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church is not the only one that understands this simple historic fact. Check out this quote. This is from The Origins of Christmas, Rick Meisel, in 1993 on December 19th. This is what he says on page 4. That's this one here. Okay. Oh, man, I can't even highlight it. Wait, it scrolls, but it won't let me highlight. Oh, yeah, right there, that guy. It says, a broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England, and strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America until the middle of the 18th century. That's right. And you ever see the movie, The Grinch That Stole Christmas? That's a true story. It's a historical reference, but of course they put these goofy characters in, you know, like cartoons and stuff too they make out of it. But what I mean about it being true is when the Catholics came into America to try to schmooze people into their pagan worship, they made the people feel guilty about not giving gifts on Jesus' birthday, even though he wasn't born at that time, right? And they mixed it up by saying it was his birthday. And in the movie, they show the people like Grinch, that's you and me in the movie. Seriously. The Grinch represents people that know Christmas is wrong. But he's painted in the movie as being hateful, a heart of stone, a black heart, all this hatefulness. But all the other people that have joyous smiles and love and kissing each other, those are all the Roman Catholics because they keep Christmas. And towards the end of the movie, Grinch finally sees the light and becomes one with them and celebrates Christmas. Well, that's exactly what happened in America. Okay. And, okay, this next one here, well, there's your early, yeah, there's an awful lot of information about, and the origin of gift giving. I'm not going to get into that here. Birthday celebrations, I'm not going to get into that here. Okay, the sun worship thing. All right, let's look at this one. Alexander Hislop, he wrote the book The Two Babylons. On page 96, he says this: it was an essential principle of the Babylonian system that the sun, or Baal, was the one only God. And this is why in the sanctuary service that we studied in the study hour, that's why the gate is on the east. When you walk into the sanctuary, you are accepting Christ as Savior. That's the symbology behind it. In other words, because when you walk into the eastern gate, the only way to walk into the eastern gate is to put your back to the eastern sky, where the sun rises. So, and that's why I did that video some time ago where I showed how the SDA Church is joining with Rome with their Sunday-keeping churches, as well as they have their pamphlets and their hymnals and their circulars and newsletters now are having drawings and depictions of people with their hands raised like Hitler on the front of these hymnals with a big sun in the distance, and they're all worshiping it and pointing towards it. You know, that's, you got to get out of the SDA Church, but a lot of people says, whatever. Anyway, the next one here is, I think it's the next one. It's an IBID thing, the festival. Well, it's in there somewhere. Page 94, 95, or 94, 97 in the same book, Two Babylons, it says, this festival has been commonly believed to have had only an astronomical character, referring simply to the completion of the sun's yearly course and the commencement of a new cycle. But there is indubitable evidence that the festival in question had a much higher influence than this, that it commemorated not merely the figurative birthday of the sun, S-U-N, and the renewal of its course, but the birthday of the grand deliverer, the sun god, and the great mediatorial divinity. Okay? Now, this next one here, the Christmas tree, let's see if I scroll down a little bit here. Okay. There's parts of this I'm not going to talk about. I didn't even put on this page. It's just way too vulgar, okay? But anyway, let's just see what Jeremiah says here. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, it says this, and it's right, I think it's the first one. Did I even put it in here? Oh, yeah, I did. It's on the bottom there. Okay, so hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven. You know, like the sun, moon, and the stars, stuff that the pagans do, like with their astrological charts that Hislop was talking about, and worshiping the sun and all that stuff. So that's the signs of the heavens. It goes on in Jeremiah, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people, now listen to this, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. It's kind of like what he's saying here in regards to their idols, because they worship these trees. Every high places, all the kings of Israel had to deal with that stuff, with some of the Jews going up to the high places in the woods. And that's why a lot of Satanists will do that too, because I used to walk in the woods a lot, and I still do. But back when I was living in the Chicago area, I'd go into all these new areas of the woods, and I would look around, and you could find all sorts of satanic shrines and pagan shrines out there with the symbology, with the FFF and stuff like that, instead of 666. It's all out there. It's all carved, and you would find clothing, and you know, some of it looked like something bad happened there. But finishing, it says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And then, let me see here. I'm going to read this from the Two Babylons, page 98. So what is it? Yeah, it's okay. It's the second quote. It says, the divine child born at the winter solstice was born as a new incarnation of the great god after that god had been cut in pieces on purpose to revenge the death upon his murderers. It's talking about Tammuz and how he was murdered, because he was actually the guy that was born on December 25th. That's his birthday, all right? So anyway, it says, now the great god, cut off in the midst of his power and glory, was symbolized as a huge tree, because his mother was able to get all of his body parts together except for one. And it has to do with the male organ. Let's just put it that way, right? And so it was symbolized as a huge tree stripped of all his branches and cut down almost to the ground. But the great serpent, the symbol of the life-restoring, you try to pronounce that name, twists itself around the dead stock. You know, garland? All right, going on. And lo, as its side sprouts a young tree, a tree of an entirely different kind that is never to be cut down by a hostile power, and thus shadowed forth the perpetuity and everlasting nature of his power, how that after having fallen before his enemies, he has risen triumph over all. Therefore, the 25th of December, the day that was observed in Rome as the day when the victorious God reappeared on earth, was held as the Natalis Invicti Solis, or the birthday of the unconquered sun. And again, it's all paganism. It's Roman Catholic. And the Vatican, I don't remember the exact year. I got it somewhere on my website. But you know that phallic symbol that they have in the midst of what they call the Vatican Square? And in the United States of America, you call it the Washington Monument. They literally, they're working, you know, the first and second beast. It's just bluntly obvious. It used to be off to the side. They moved it to the center so that the shadow enters, I think it's called the Sedia Gestoria. It's this big doorway. And the shadow enters that on exactly 9 months before December 25th. And by December 25th, the shadow's all the way in, which is the birth. It's very vulgar. All right? And that's why they have steeples on roofs and Christmas trees in houses, because Semiramis, or however you want to pronounce her name, her son, Tammuz, was murdered and cut up in all these pieces and thrown all over the place. Well, she was able to get all the pieces apart except for that one. And she says, to be able to put my son together on his birthday every year, put a steeple on your roof or a tree in your house. And there's other things that you can do. But again, I don't want to get into too much detail. There's a reason the Christmas tree is trimmed the way it is by the people that sell them. They make them into a pyramid-looking thing. There's a reason for its shape. There's a reason there's a star on the top. There's a reason garland goes all the way around it, all the way to the bottom, and there's a reason there's these little balls, ornaments, all over it. That's as far as I'm going to go with it, okay? And if you want to know what that really means, email me. But you better be an adult, because I'm not telling this to kids. So anyway, the Yuletide log. Now, that's the next thing. We'll look at the Yuletide log, or the Yule log, they call it. But if you know what the term phallic means, then you know that this is pretty disgusting as well. But I'm just going to read two quotes. Holidays and Holy Days by Tom C. McKinney. And then the other one is the History of Christmas, which I have an actual link to online. So the first one says, the Yule log tradition comes to us from Scandinavia, wherein the pagan Saxon fertility god Jule, or Yule, pronounced Yule, was honored in a 12-day celebration in December. You know, the 12 days of Christmas? Yeah. I'm serious. Every aspect of Christmas is just pagan. It's very evil. It says a large single log, generally considered to have been a phallic idol, which means they knew what it meant, was kept in a fire against it for 12 days. It's kind of like the shadow going into the Sedia Gestoria, those doorways. Because when you burn a Yuletide log, you got to keep shoving it into the hearth, right? Because it's burning up. Well, you got to keep shoving it to keep it burning. So you're putting it into the hearth, and the hearth is the girl, right? So it was fire against it for 12 days, a different sacrifice for Yule being offered in the fire on each of the 12 days. And then the next one says the Yule log was originally an entire tree, carefully chosen and brought into the house with great ceremony. The butt end would be placed into the hearth, while the rest of the tree stuck out into the room. The tree would be slowly fed into the fire, and an entire process was carefully timed to last the entire Yule season because of the reason for it. All right, so this next one, I'm going to skip the stockings, the candles, the mistletoe, because the mistletoe is it's also just about sex. And so the Catholic ordinance, I'm going to skip that. Again, if you want, you can just go to this page on my site, and you'll have all the information that you need. And so I'm going to read my little blurb that I put up here, and this is what I say. And that's all I'm going to read. I'm going to echo that. But think about this for a moment, is what I got here. Parents all over the world have been telling bold-faced lies to their children since birth about some fat man in a red suit that comes down a chimney to place gifts underneath the tree. Now guess what happens when that child comes of age? The child realizes one fateful day that mommy and daddy have been lying to him the whole time. And not only that, the child realizes that it worked. He or she actually realizes that his parents lied to him. And then he knows in his own little heart that he believed them, because he's himself, right? So now he has concrete evidence that lying is a resourceful tool that he can use to his advantage in his life, and his very own parents were the ones that introduced lying to him, which is the native tongue of Satan. And that's sad. Now, this next thing I'm going to go on is I'm going to just read, if you want all the Bible verses, there they are. This is how Santa Claus mocks Jesus Christ, and it gets worse than this. If you think if this is bad enough, you to find out what Santa Claus is really about, well, check it out. Santa Claus has hair that's white like wool. Revelation 1:14 and Daniel 7:9 says Jesus does too. He has a beard curly and white. Well, Isaiah 50 verse 6 and again Revelation 1:14 says so does Jesus. He comes from the North Pole. Well, look at Ezekiel 1:4, Exodus 26:35, and Psalm 48:2 about the North. You know, you might not want to even look in the book of Job, too, in regards to the Orion Nebula and all that stuff. Number five, Santa Claus is ageless. He's eternal. Ever since I was a kid, he looked the same, right? He's ageless. He's eternal. Well, so is Jesus. I mean, there's your Bible verses in number five there if you want them. He makes a list of judgments. Well, we're in the investigative judgment now that Jesus is doing, so he's mocking Jesus there too. He checks the list twice. Well, so does Jesus. Daniel 8:14, Matthew 10:26, and 1 Corinthians 5:10. He gives gifts based on the list. All right? Well, look at Matthew 25:21 or Revelation 21:27 or 22:14. You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Lord that gives us in regards to how we walk. And then the better you walk, the more gifts you get, right? Christmas rewards once a year. Look at Leviticus 23, verses 26 and 32. You got to confess your wrongs to Santa. Well, 1 John 2, 1 or 1 Timothy 2, 5, we know about who Jesus is and how we should confess our sins to him, right? 11, promise to be better next year. Well, repent. So John 14, 15 and 21 or 15 and 10 or 1 John 2, 3. Santa Claus asks the children to obey their parents. Well, we know about commandment number five, right? And Ephesians and everything else that's listed there in number 11 or 12. The hour of Satan's coming, or Santa, well, what's the difference? Just move the N over. But the hour of Santa's coming is a mystery. Well, so is the second coming, right? No one knows the day or the hour. Rudolph's shiny red nose to guide. You got to check out Matthew chapter 2, verses 7, verses 9 and 10, Numbers 24:17 when you get a chance. Number 15, calls all children to his knee. Well, so did Jesus in Matthew 19 and in Luke 18. Santa Claus says, be good for goodness sake. Well, so does Jesus in Matthew 19 and Colossians 1 and Philippians 2. Santa Claus has a twinkle in his eye. Well, look at Revelation 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2. Santa is swift to visit the whole world in one day. Well, so does Christ at the second coming. Santa Claus is omnipresent, found in every mall. Well, look at Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Now, here's he's mocking the Father because Jesus gave something up when he died as our Savior. So anyway, and then check out number 20. Santa Claus says, ho, ho, ho. Well, so does the Lord. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. And I also have a table. Let me see if I get this table in here. There it is. It's 53 deep, okay? I'm not going to read all this, all right? But all this right here is more or less, you know, the dogma, because it's not doctrine. Pagans call it dogma. This was invented for their pagan sun god Baal, and on the right is everything that the Catholic Church has given Christian names to. All right. So number one, and I'm only going to share. Let me see how many I'm going to do. I'm going to do eight of them, eight out of the 53, because these specifically touch on Christmas, if you will. But I do have a flash animation that I made years ago that all 53 points are in there. And you can get that on my site, obviously. So, the Nativity of the Sun, the birth of Tammuz, was December 25th. Well, the Catholic Church says, nope, Jesus was born that day. So they can continue with their pagan custom, right? All right. It's kind of like the first Sunday laws on March 7th, 321 A.D. They want to continue keeping their Sunday holy because of the day of the sun god Baal, right? And so they moved the Christians to start keeping Sunday holy in 321 A.D., even though they've lied for 1600 years saying that, no, that happened when Jesus resurrected on Sunday. No, sorry. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that they're still going to be keeping Sabbath 40 years after he ascends, because he was telling them to pray that when they have to flee Jerusalem in 70 AD that it doesn't happen on Sabbath. And then, of course, 321 AD, what went down with Constantine was pretty obvious. So there won't know Christians keeping Sunday holy until like almost 300 years later, a week of years shy of 300 years. Think about that. They've been lying all. It's fake Christianity for thousands of years. All right, so they got 40 days of the pagans celebrate. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Number two, the Midsummer Festival is held on June 24th. Well, the Nativity of St. John is held on June 24th in the Catholic Church. So the pagans also have a 40 days of fasting that they call Lent for Tammuz. And Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14 even talks about that, but the Catholic Church calls it the 40 days of Lent unto Christ, right? Number nine. The pagans have a veneration of graven images of Baal, Ishtar, Tammuz, and the lesser gods in the heavens. As a matter of fact, they got a god for every day of the year. And so if you go to the Vatican and look at all those statues that surround the square, those are all pagan gods. And a lot of them are ex-popes, well, dead popes. But usually the popes are glorified in some other areas. Well, anyway, the Catholic Church says that they also have a veneration of graven images of Jesus, Mary, Peter, and of the lesser saints in the heavens, that they call it. Number 13, I'm jumping down to, burning incense and candles is what pagans do in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 17, and Ezekiel 8, verse 11. Catholic Church burns incense and candles, especially sandalwood, and sandalwood is what the witch will use in her incantations and spells. Number 18, painting of the child of Tammuz and mother Semiramis with the glory of the sun around their heads, which the Catholic Church does the exact same thing with paintings and statues of the child Jesus and his Mary and his mother Mary, who they call the Queen of Heaven, which in Jeremiah chapter 7, the pagans also call Semiramis the Queen of Heaven. And they have what they call halos around their heads. Like the monks. I just sent an email to a brother in the faith that was having a question in regards to what does it mean to cut off the corners of your beards? Because we got some of these people that have approached the church and says, oh, Nicholas, you're cutting off the corners of your beard because you're trimming your beard. Sorry, no, I'm not. Look at a Catholic monk. That's how the pagans did it, and that's why the Lord said don't do it. They shaved the top of their head to reflect the sun god so that the top of their head glows and makes them look holy, and then they shaved directly above their ears, which would cause them to cut the corner of their beard where the sideburn meets the temple. That gets cut off, and so you got this ring of hair that goes around the top of their head like a halo. That's what it means. That's why the Lord said what he said. But some people say, no, just trimming your beard. No. Read your Bible. You know, but they don't. They read somebody that told them that falderal. All right, I'm going to jump all the way down to 31. The phallic symbol of the male is to be placed on roofs or in homes as a sign of allegiance with Baal. Well, the largest phallic symbol is, of course, St. Peter's Square, as well as the steeples on all Catholic churches. But this is an old study, and I should have just put the largest one is actually the Second Beast of Revelation, Washington Monument, because that's an exact duplicate of the one in the Vatican, only, I think, 10 times bigger. I mean, you could literally go up in it with an elevator. But and then finally, I just jumped down to 45. Pine trees, the pine tree cones, the pagans did this, The pine tree cones used to represent the deity of a solar god, Osiris, Bacchus, Dionysus, as well as Mexican gods and the Hindu gods and Assyrian gods, right? Well, the largest pine skull, the pine cone sculpture in the world is found in the court of the pine cone at the Vatican. I actually have it in the flash animation. That pine cone is huge. Now think about it. Why would they go to all that trouble to make a big, gigantic, like the size of a VW, a huge pine cone if it wasn't important unto them? Because it has to do with their god. And the shape of the pine cone, there's a reason for that as well. I'm not going to get into it. But the pine cone is also found carved in the Catholic Church. It's carved into a crooked pagan staff or the serpent crozier of the popes of Rome. As a matter of fact, if you look like at the Antichrist scepter that the Pope carries, and it's like at that the disfigured Jesus with the bent cross, the artist called that thing Antichrist. And so the popes, of course, took it and put it on their scepter, right? And so ever since John Paul II, every pope has carried that thing. Look at how it connects. That Antichrist thing connects to that pole they're holding. There's a pine cone right there. I don't really have any pictures of it, but I have it in my flash animation, so. All right, and it's all over their cathedrals. Okay, let's jump down a little bit here. I got a page on the website, too, all about the Whore of Babylon that has even more than 53. It's a huge, huge page. I think I'm going to skip the sun worship melded with the Sagan sun, S-O-N worship, because that's obvious, too. But let's see, the Christian church, strange weeds in the Garden of God. Okay, that's about it. I think I'm going to skip all that. The Merchant's Day, you know, they make merchandise of you. Mox God, Santa Claus. This is from Temcat's site. Okay. Jesus wouldn't have a problem with the Christmas day. Yeah, you got to read this when you get a chance. And then I go on from there. The X files on the Xmas files that I have there. And then I got some Spirit of Prophecy, I think. Yep. Yeah, and that's another thing, too. Like in the SDA Church, they know it says in the Spirit of Prophecy, if you're going to use a Christmas tree, make it as unlike the world as possible. But if you look at a Christmas tree in a Seventh-day Adventist church today, and you look at one, you look at one in the world, exact same thing. The garland, the balls, the star on the top, the shape of the tree, it's all exact same thing. Like that one video of Dwight Nelson preaching that Allah is God, look behind him. Those are Christmas trees. He's preaching that sermon during Christmas. But check this out. And I think I'm going to close with this. Oh, no, I got one more after this. Okay. But now this is going to shock some of you. This is really going to shock some of you. I'm serious. But the way I'm going to title this is Santa Claus Sanctions Both Homosexuality as Well as Transgenderism. And I might even get a hit from YouTube for this. You know, because they're always, you know, looking at ways that copyright strike. As a matter of fact, they just threatened Pastor Craig, saying they're going to permanently remove him from YouTube because I can't remember who it was that complained that he used Ron Wyatt, Ron Wyatt University, because we showed what Craig was showing what Ron Wyatt was doing and what the Bible says is the exact opposite. And so they completely removed his video and then threatened him that he'll have to go to school if he wants to get back on, you know, some kind of a YouTube school to, you know. It's really childish, but he just emailed me that the other day. But notice this, if you will. And I came across this many years ago, and as I continue to dig into it, I found even more as I share every passing year. And so this is on the Christmas page, but not in this detail. Maybe I will update this or something, I don't know. But as some of you are aware, in Latin, as well as in Spanish, the word San, you know, S-A-N, S-A-N, like in short for Santa, San, is always used before the names of male saints in the Roman Catholic Church, right? So, you know, like so-called saints like San Juan or San Luis Obispo, and yes, San Diego. Yeah, and they also make cities out of these. All right, so, but the term Santa is only used before the names of female saints in Roman Catholicism, names like Santa Maria and Santa Lucia. And so this means that Santa Claus is one of two things. He is either a transgender female dressing up as a man, beard and all. And keep in mind, making the man fat allows for the female form to be well camouflaged by all that extra clothing. If there's a reason he's fat, right? As well as being unhealthy. You know, that's a bad message to the people of God. So, or Santa Claus is actually just a homosexual man using the name of a woman, as so many like to do to this day, that claim to be a woman trapped in a man's body, you know. And, I mean, how can the pot say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? That's what the Bible says. But that's what they do. They mock the Lord, you know. But one more thing needs to be addressed, and that is the fact that since Santa Claus is half pagan sun god Woden, you know, W-O-D-E-N, and half so-called Catholic Saint Nicholas, of which Rome forced back into society after their prophesied wound started the hill in 1929, we all know the Roman Catholic priesthood, which has recently been outed in Italy, of all places, as being 98% homosexual. Is it any wonder that they would purposely confuse the sexes in the fabrication of Santa Claus and the way, in the same way that they use they confuse Christianity by mixing it with paganism in the fabrication of Catholicism? And yes, this is why they are named Babylon, as they are in prophecy. The term Babylon in prophecy means, excuse me, let's see. Yeah, here it is. The term Babylon means to mix truth with error. And so it's perfectly natural for the pagan high day of worship, which they call the winter solstice or Saturnalia or Brumalia or just plain Christ Mass or Christmas, to those that trust the mixture. So this so-called holiday was destined to be uplifted by them on a global scale by Satan, who knows his time is short. And right before the end, when Satan was prophesied to push homosexuality worldwide as he did in Noah's day, that's the reason for the flood, as a matter of fact, what we see happening now is fulfillment on a grand scale. And what I mean is, the final prophecy of our day matches the one of Noah's day when it comes to how homosexuality was uplifted worldwide as the norm, hence the reason for the flood. And yes, that is why the demons possessing these poor souls all over the world always are moved by their demons into waving a rainbow flag as a mockery against, you know, onto the God of the Bible, who put the rainbow in the clouds in Noah's day for the first time as a sign, and it all started because of homosexuality. They legalize homosexual marriage worldwide. And so that's why the homosexuals to this day have the rainbow flag, because the demons in them, and seriously, the homosexual people have no clue as to why they're moved by Satan with that rainbow flag. They just carry it as their banner. They really have no clue. But Satan and all his demons, they do know why they're using the rainbow flag, because they were there the very day that their subjects were killed in that flood. They saw that rainbow placed in the clouds, and they know exactly how close they are to the end as we speak, and that's why they bring up that rainbow. They're mocking the Lord in a very big way here. Yeah, amen to that, Waters. So, yeah, I just had to hit that because it came up as a moderating thing on my end over here on the stream. It just popped up. I didn't even know what was going to do that. So, something as trivial as Santa being a homosexual, you know, cross-dresser, literally seems insignificant just a few decades ago if it came out then, right? I mean, it was like, oh, whoop-de-doo, because homosexual marriage wasn't legalized yet or not. But now, get this. As I was going through my news articles looking for something to post on the blog or make a video this past Wednesday, you know, Wednesday actually being the name that is named after the pagan god Woden. Wednesday was originally called Woden's Day. Thursday is Thor's Day. You know, Sunday, of course, Sunday. Monday is Moon Day, and so on and so forth. And so Woden's Day was where Santa Claus was originated, and it was just funny. I thought that I found this on Wednesday. I came across a video from The View, you know, Whoopi Goldberg and all that stuff. And they were and she was commenting on how she was wearing something or she was promoting something. Okay, I can't remember what she was promoting. I just can't remember. But maybe it was those ugly sweaters that people get on Christmas. You know, I don't know. I think it could have been something like that. But it had something to do with Santa Claus, right? And when she was done, she made a comment saying, and I quote, "And we all know that Santa Claus is actually a woman, right?" Seriously, on camera. And no one on the panel said anything to the contrary, which shows me this is something that they have planned to run all along. Hence the reason I did a video back on December 20th of 2017, which was titled CNN Promotes Santa's Husband, which means he's homosexual, right? And just last Monday, in an article came out entitled, It Begins. This is the title. It Begins. Gender Busting. Santa on Display at New Zealand Mall. Wherein they are actually taking advantage of the fact that Santa is a transgender or homosexual. And get this. A Christian man was arrested in Claiborne, Texas, for repeatedly telling children Santa wasn't real to the children that were gathered at a Presbyterian church. Seriously, they arrested him for this. The government now protects churches that protect Santa, who is boldly against Jesus Christ. And the news video had the pastor and some members of on camera defending Santa in a big way for the little kids, and everyone played along as if it was perfectly acceptable to tell their precious little children that the Christian man was crazy and Santa Claus was real. As a matter of fact, this reminds me of something that one of the first things that sparked us an interest to get our children out of the public school system. It wasn't until they later said, well, your kids can stay at home from school this tomorrow if you want them to. We'll give you the okay, like they own us, and a flyer, because they're going to teach the children about two mommies and two daddies is how it's perfectly okay. So we took our kids out of the school and started homeschooling them, right? And they've been blessed ever since for it. But they also wanted to put one of my sons in special education because he was like 6 or 7 years old, and the teacher asked him, do you believe in Santa Claus? And he goes, no. They said there was something wrong with him. Yeah, I had fun with that one. You know, I was able to preach. And they never bothered my son again. But that Christian, the guy that was telling the little kids that Santa wasn't real, that Christian man was asking the parents, he was yelling this, he was asking the parents if they were going to teach their children about Jesus instead of lying to them about Santa. And they arrested him for that. He actually showed more love for those little kids than their very own parents. And I hope that those kids remember that. And one final point that nails this all down in this particular thing is Santa hates the Creator, and so he mocks him at every chance he gets. And so it's par for the course for those that worship him to do such things as we see him do with Christmas or even the Sabbath day, of which he also changed to the pagan day of the sun, as the pagans still call it to this day, you know, or Sun Day. And it's not how it's called in Scripture. I mean, Ezekiel 46:1 says, thus saith the Lord, the gate of the inner court that looked toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened, you know, because of the feast days. And then it says, and of course, in the Ten Commandments, right there in the middle of the fourth one, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Sunday's a work day. But they're mocking our Lord and saying, no, it's not. It's day rest. But notice this final point, and I'm going to close with this. Christmas caused pagan sun worship to mix with the Son of God worship so as to entrap Christians. And so, yeah, I guess I was going to comment on that. I just put it at the end instead of in the middle. I'm going to read a very short transcript from a radio show back on December 23rd of 1999. And notice how the blinded mindset of the Catholic Church allows for what this author says to make sense in the minds of many people as being acceptable, and it's in a wonderful turn of events, right? Check this out. Referring to the Rorati, or Rorate, which is nativity in whatever language they were, I think Scottish. Yeah, Scottish. It says a traditional Scottish melody featured on her recent Christmas album, American Scottish fiddler Bonnie Rideout described the lyrics in a way that really captures the essence of Christmas, namely syncretism. All right? And these are their words. Okay, this is what I got to get from the radio broadcast, and I just transcribed it. It says this, and this actually came out, again, 12/23/99, so that was just right before Christmas. It says this. It's about the birth of the Son, meaning S-O-N, the Christ child. And then the lyrics continue to talk about the earth and the sea and the birth of the Sun, S-U-N, meaning the winter solstice. The Sun is coming back. And with the return of the Sun, S-U-N, comes new hope. But in the Christian sense, the birth of the Son, S-O-N, meaning the Christ child, is the bringing of new hope for Christians. So there is this sort of nice interplay with the Christian and the pagan beliefs coming together and sort of meaning the same thing, which is the rebirth of the spirit. It's a very uplifting feeling. And that's how she ended it. And yes, many applauded her with ecumenical joy and felt it was all perfectly acceptable when explained in this manner. But what does the Bible say, brothers and sisters? And I'm going to close with these two verses. Well, one's a verse and the other one's a small passage. Three verses. Check it out. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came out to all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Okay, it's not hard to understand what he's saying here. And then the last one is Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off thy nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee." In other words, this is why they got destroyed. This is why you're coming into an empty nation, is because they did these things that were evil, and I destroyed them for it, right? He's telling them, don't do what they did. So it goes on. "And that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth." In other words, you don't want to mess with Christmas. Your God hates that thing with all it represents. It mocks him and his son. Don't, yeah, you're upsetting him in a big way, okay? He says, even so, he goes, he hates it. And he says, they have done unto their gods all that, you know, he hates all that they've done unto their gods. "For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods," you know, Chemosh and all that. "What thing soever I command you," that's what, you know, the Lord's saying, "observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And again, that's Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32. And that's why we in the Seventh-day Remnant Church won't have Christmas trees or crosses anywhere in the vicinity of where we live or in our churches. We are Christians. We will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And if you're in a church that has these Christmas trees or Santa Claus cutouts like the SDA church has, you need to get out of that church. Because what they're doing, your God hates what they're doing. You just heard what he said. And you can't claim the Old Testament, no, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Malachi says he is the Lord thy God. He changes not. They can water it down all they want. They can compromise all they want. You don't have to. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Yeah, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for giving us so much ample evidence of the things that pleases you and the things that upset you. And thank you for putting a desire deep in our hearts to follow you, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And if anybody in this church family, especially in leadership positions, starts to preach another Jesus like all the other churches are doing, the people should leave. They have to. They have no choice. They have to. Because we have to be tested to see if we're worthy of the sanctification to go forth with the latter rain. And we want that rain, Father. We want to be sanctified by you. And so please bless us. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us with everything that we need. And the hedge of angels and everybody that's on our prayer list as well, and the workers. Thank you so much, Father, for blessing this work just as you prophesied you would. And we also lift all those people that we know all around the world that are part of our number, and even the ones we haven't met yet. Thank you so much for them and for blessing the work they're doing. Without even being asked, they're doing the work. And so thank you, Father. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.